We're returning to 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our focus for the evening is going to be on verses 17 through 24. And serving the Lord where you are. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 to 24 as our focus. That will also be our reading for the evening. Hear God's holy word. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to instruct us and teach us. We thank you, Father, that we hear from you in your word, and grant your blessing now. Give us each listening ears. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are continuing our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've already talked about, right, marriage and divorce. The Corinthians had some misunderstandings. Some of them had thought that it was good for a man not to touch a woman. And they're even talking about a married couple. That is, not to have sexual relations. But that certainly doesn't fit with the creation mandate to be fruitful and to fill the earth. Marriage and the marriage bed is a gift from God. But the Corinthians even took this further and wondered if it might be good for a person to divorce his wife so that he then could be celibate. And Paul instructs that two married believers ought not separate or divorce. But that brings up another question. What about a believer and an unbeliever who are married? We may wonder why an unbeliever and a believer would be married, since the Word of God forbids a believer to marry an unbeliever. But you can think about the situation in Corinth and what was going on in Corinth, right? The gospel was spreading. And sometimes you would have couples converted, a husband and a wife both converted to Christ. But sometimes you would have one person in that couple converted. What then should a believer do? We talked about that. And of course, Paul instructed if the unbeliever is willing to stay, then the believer ought not to divorce the unbeliever. But if the unbeliever departs, then the believer is told, let him go. You don't have to argue them back. Let them go. Well, today we're going to talk about serving the Lord where you are, or serving the Lord in the situation in which you're in. Now, as we saw in the last section, if only one person in a marriage is converted, that doesn't mean the believer must leave and start a new life. No, he is to serve the Lord in that situation, in that marriage. Now, Paul is shifting, if you will, from marriage to address one's social status at conversion. The basic principle that Paul gives here is serve the Lord where you are. Serve the Lord in the situation in which you're in. Don't worry about a different situation. You don't have to stress over a situation being different or wonder if your situation should be different. Paul's instruction is serve the Lord in the situation in which you're in. And that's a repeated emphasis in this passage. One doesn't have to change his social status to be a Christian and serve the Lord. One doesn't have to change his marital status to serve the Lord. Now, there are plenty of practical questions the Corinthians must have had when you think about it. When someone becomes a believer, they're purchased by Christ. They belong to Christ. They're a bondservant, a slave to Jesus Christ. They also become sons and daughters of the Most High God. But what does this do to their social standing? And if they're uncircumcised, should they then be circumcised to avoid conflict with Jewish believers? Should the Gentiles live like Jews? Or should Jews seek to undo their Jewishness? Should they seek to undo their circumcision? And what should a slave do if a slave comes to faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul's basic principle here is whatever situation you're in when you're converted, serve the Lord in that situation. That's what this passage is about. That's what we'll be talking about today. And so three things that we're going to be looking at this evening, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, serve the Lord. Whether slave or free, serve the Lord. And why? Because you're purchased with a price and you belong to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, the main point that Paul wants to get across is that when you're converted, you don't have to change your social class. You don't have to change your job. You don't have to change your vocation. Now, some have said that Paul's point is that you should stay as you are when you became a believer. However, the issue is a little more complex than that. The key is not staying as you are, as if it would be wrong for a believer to change his job, but that you can fully serve Christ as Lord in whatever situation the Lord has placed you in, whatever skills you have, whatever job you have, however you're converted, use your situation to serve the Lord. Wouldn't be wrong for you to change a job, but the point is serve the Lord in whatever situation you're in. Though Christians can ordinarily maintain their present vocation, use the skills they have after coming to faith to continue to serve the Lord, conversion does not necessitate a job change, as some in Corinth might have been questioning. At least it doesn't ordinarily necessitate a job change. Verse 17 says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." You're to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you, the life that the Lord has called you to. Called here is not referring to being called as a Christian as it is elsewhere in the passage. You are called by God, but here you have a calling in the world. And that's what's being referred to in this verse. Sometimes I think we falsely think that a pastor or a missionary has a calling from God and other people have jobs. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Whatever your calling is in life, serve the Lord. If you have trained and have skills as a farmer, serve the Lord in that. Or a doctor, serve the Lord in that. You're called to serve the Lord in the area of life to which you were called. Whatever your work is, do it unto the Lord. Glorify God where you are. Work knowing that your true master is none other than God Himself. You don't need to be a pastor or a missionary or a mission worker or some kind of ministry worker to glorify God. I've told you in the past that there are to be, for the Christian, no secular areas in your life. If you're a Christian, whatever you do it unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're not there yet, but we'll get there. and I've talked about it in the past, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The things you do every day, the mundane, ordinary things, whether eating and drinking, having a snack, you do that to the glory of God. Whether you're a farmer or a janitor or a doctor or whatever it might be, a factory worker, a truck driver, you do it to the Lord. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you have to change the task you had. Now, it is true there are certain vocations which are inconsistent with the Christian faith. And that was certainly the case in Corinth. Paul's not exactly addressing those situations, but you can think of some situations in Corinth. We've talked about temple prostitutes in Corinth already. If you're converted and you work as a temple prostitute, yeah, you need to change that vocation. But under normal circumstances, right, whatever you're doing, do it to the Lord. And today, there are no doubt tasks one would need to leave as well. If you produce pornography, you need to change your job. If you're an abortionist, you need to change your job. But most often, right, you don't have to change your job. Here's what Paul is saying. You don't have to leave secular employment to find some Christian work to do. He's saying, do your work, whatever it is, unto the Lord. Serve the Lord where you are. Use the gifts, use the skills, use the talents that the Lord has given you, and serve the Lord in that field. We need Christian farmers. We need Christian janitors, Christian factory workers, Christian engineers, Christian business people, Christian doctors. We need Christian politicians. I think I'll repeat that one. We need Christian politicians. Maybe I should repeat it even yet again. In fact, wouldn't it be great if the Lord converted politicians and they served the Lord? Now, Paul's not forbidding, if you become a Christian, saying, don't you dare change your career. But what he is saying is, you don't have to. Serve the Lord where you are. He's also not saying, oh, serve the Lord where you are, so, hey, you get a promotion, you have to turn it down. You can't seek a better job or find a job that fits your talents better. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. And so in this world, whatever it is you're doing, serve the Lord. Do your task in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Now, perhaps I should say as well that at times it can be very hard to find your vocation in the world. You know, Paul's addressing specifically those that were in a vocation that they don't necessarily have to change. But what about young people? Sometimes young people, and some actually older people, can really wrestle with, what should I do? What talents do I have? What talent should I seek to acquire? Which area should I go into? And it can be a challenge at times to figure out your place. But again, let me say this. Whatever you do, or are doing, or will do, do it to the Lord. If you're working a factory line, do it to the Lord. Seek to produce the best product unto the Lord. Be the best at whatever it is that you are. Seek to serve and glorify God in what you're doing. Now, at the same time, I often like to challenge young men. I think we need more missionaries. I think we need more pastors. But whatever it is you do it to the Lord. Now, in verses 18 to 19, Paul moves from the theoretical to the specific, to a specific situation. And the first matter he has to deal with is circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call, this time call to conversion, was anyone at the time of his conversion, his call to Christ, already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Regarding circumcision, Paul plainly states, that a man should not automatically seek to change his status. If you were circumcised when you were called to faith, don't seek to remove the marks of it. If you're uncircumcised, then there's no need to change that either and become circumcised. And the reason for that, Paul states very clearly, is that neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither being circumcised or uncircumcised is going to make you a better or more faithful Christian. Because what really matters is a call to holiness. What really matters is a life striving to keep the commandments of God. Now, I trust that you realize that circumcision was, in that day, in that time that Paul was writing this, a very divisive issue. In many a Jewish mind, this was an absolute necessity. You remember from our study in Galatians back in 2020 that the Jewish believers had thought that the Gentiles had to become basically Jews first. They needed to be circumcised before you can become a Christian. To be a Jew and to be uncircumcised was to be unclean and to remain under God's wrath. To be circumcised was everything. It was a visible sign in their mind of an entire way of life that involved a certain diet and keeping different Jewish feast days. But you remember Paul's warning to the Gentiles. Basically this, right? Don't you dare add circumcision or anything else for that matter to Christ. Salvation is not Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus anything. In fact, Galatians 5:2, I'll just quote it. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You are not saved by Christ plus circumcision. You are saved by Christ alone. And so circumcision, right, isn't going to make you a better Christian. Circumcision isn't going to draw you closer to Jesus. And so one must not think that they need this sign for salvation. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Very similar to what Paul is saying in Corinthians here. But you also have to know that to an enlightened Greco-Roman, circumcision was an entirely barbaric practice. In fact, many Greeks scorned the Jews for engaging in such a gruesome, gory, bloody practice. Now, while circumcision was certainly necessary in the Old Testament for a believer as it pointed ahead to Christ, like the Old Testament sacrifices, it's no longer needed as Christ has shed his blood once for all. The bloody signs, right, are done away with because Christ shed his blood once for all. And so you see what Paul is saying here, neither circumcision now or uncircumcision is going to mean anything. It's not going to make you a better Christian. It's not going to make you closer to Jesus. Paul is therefore saying, as long as you're not trusting in the sign itself, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. What matters is whether you're resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel or not. The amount of skin you have is irrelevant. So if someone is circumcised and then becomes a Christian, Paul says, remain as you are. There's no reason to change. Some of you might be thinking at this point, hey, you're going to change that anyways. Is that possible to make a change? Well, brothers and sisters, there are actually recorded instances of Jews trying to disfigure themselves, or Jews disfiguring themselves, trying to reverse or trying to hide their circumcision. Alternately, if someone is uncircumcised, Paul says they should remain as they are, because neither is going to get you closer to Christ if you become a Christian. Do you want to be a better Christian? Out of thankfulness for the grace of God to you in Christ, strive to keep his commandments. Strive to glorify God and serve him in whatever task it is that you have. follow him, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Holiness matters. We're called to live holy lives. We're called to follow his commandments, not to be saved, but out of thankfulness for the salvation we have. Or as Pastor Dave stressed last week and put very well, holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. You don't get to Jesus by being holy, because you're never going to be holy enough. But you get to holiness through Jesus. And so circumcision is a matter irrelevant. And to make sure we don't miss the point, Paul reaffirms the principle that he started with in verse 17. And now in verse 20 he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You don't have to change your condition. If you've been converted, serve the Lord as you are. Do all that you can to serve the Lord. In the situation you're in, glorify God. Now in verses 21 to 23, Paul takes up the matter of slavery. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. What if somebody is a bondservant? What if someone is a slave when he comes to Christ? How does being a bondservant of Jesus affect their relationship to their earthly master? Paul advises the Corinthians, don't be concerned about it. Don't be troubled about it. Whatever situation you're in, glorify God. And he gives some very practical advice. If you can gain your freedom, gain your freedom. But if this is your station, serve Christ honorably. Serve your earthly master. Now, I've told you many times in the past that the Christian should really be the best employee in the world, because he knows that he's doing his task not merely to an earthly boss or master, if you will. He's doing his task to the Lord. And he knows that it's not the earthly master merely that's looking upon him. It's the Lord that's looking upon him. And so serve the Lord in whatever task he's given you. And when it comes to our relationship in Christ, there are no lower class Christians. Whatever your status in the world, whatever your vocation in the world, whatever your social status, whatever your financial status, whatever it is, even if you occupy what some might consider the lowest position in life, you are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And so there's no place for looking down on your brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of race or gender or vocation or social status or money. In Christ, we're one. That's why Galatians 3:28 says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not saying there's no difference between a male and a female. There is a difference between a male and a female. And it doesn't mean that we're all called to the very same task. In Christ's body, there are many members. Members that have different tasks, different functions. Not all are eyes. Some are hands. Some are feet. But the body needs eyes. And it needs hands, and it needs feet, and so on. In Christ, we're united as one body. And so there's no place for looking down on your brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of what their social status is, or their economy, or their race, or their gender, because in Christ, we're all one. Now, this doesn't deny that men are to be heads in their homes, nor does it deny that pastors, elders, and deacons are to be faithful and godly men who lead the church, but let us never have a low view of women, particularly our sisters in Christ. They're one with us in Christ. Husbands, you must cherish and you must uplift your wife. You must protect and provide for her. She is never to be looked down upon as you're the boss and she's the whatever. You're to esteem her as a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, think about this. Regardless of your position in life, as a Christian, you have been delivered from slavery to sin, slavery to the law, slavery to the world, slavery to the devil, slavery to death. And slaves who come to faith in Christ ought to see themselves as the Lord's freedmen. You're free from the law's condemnation, free from the dominion and mastery of sin, free from death because he who belongs to Christ has eternal life. And so regardless of your station in life, you have an exalted position in the kingdom of God. Now, there are a lot of people that deal with depression. And brothers and sisters, let me state, Christians get depressed as well. I don't deny that. Sometimes, it's because they see themselves as low and unimportant. If you have a tendency to fall into that, spend some time thinking about your high position in Christ, regardless of any status you have or don't have on the earth. Regardless of the fact of what you might be going through, regardless of what you think of yourself, think of the very fact that Christ has made you his own. That Christ has sent his Son to die for you. You may look down upon yourself, but what does Christ do? He has purchased you for himself. Now, none of this denies that you're a slave of Christ. In one sense, a freed man or a freed woman. Yet in another sense, each of us are slaves. And you're a slave because you've been bought with a price. And that's what I want to emphasize before we close. If you are a believer, then you belong to the Lord. And you belong to the Lord because you were purchased. And you were purchased with a price, a great price. Not things like silver and gold. The price of your freedom from sin and death, whether slave or free, whether you have a lot of money or no money, was the death and shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Remember how chapter 6 concluded, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." When looking down on yourself, if you have a tendency to look down on yourself, think about the very fact that Christ purchased you for God. And it's not like he reached into his pocket, "Well, I got a quarter, will that do it?" He purchased you with his blood. He gave his life for you. You may not think you're special, you may not feel special. But you're purchased with a price. And it's not because you're intrinsically good. None of us is. It's not because you're smart or pretty or handsome or whatever else. It's not like Christ went into the store and, "Wow, look at this on the shelf. So shiny, so beautiful, so..." No, who did he purchase? Filthy, ugly sinners, and made us his own. Purchased with a price. Think about that. If you have a tendency to look down on yourself, think about that. Be encouraged by the love of God. Serve him, whatever your position and place in life, because he's worthy. All of life is to be lived in service to God. All of life, you're his and you belong to him. So serve him, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whatever your position, whatever your job, whatever your vocation, whatever your skills, whatever trouble you're going through, whatever blessing you're facing, serve the Lord. So Paul, like he did in verses 17 and 20, again emphasizes in verse 24, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." You don't need a high position in life, knowing whom you belong to, because that is a high position. Kings and queens in the family of God. Let me try to make a couple more points of application before we close. Sometimes Christians think, if only my situation was different, then I could serve God better. I could serve God better if I had a different job, if I had more money, if I had a different home, if I had this skill or that, whatever. Now, the Lord doesn't deny that there are real hardships that you're going to face in life. Sometimes circumstances are downright tough. But Paul is telling you, whatever your situation in life, whatever you have or don't have, whatever your hardships, whatever opportunities in life you have, or whatever hindrances in life you have, use your situation to glorify God. You see, we'd do far better to use our energy to serve the Lord in the situation we're in than to use our energy worrying about things. If it was different, then I could have. Don't spend your energy worrying about what you could do if this was different. Spend your energy serving the Lord where you are. Do all to glorify Him. Another point of application. Christians can sometimes be tempted to envy another, their position, their status, their gifts. Don't get caught up with that. Use what God has given you. Rejoice in the fact that you were purchased with a price, that you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you. Serve Him. But also, conversely, don't think too highly of yourself. It's foolish to indulge in self-gratification. Look at me. For all that you have has been given to you. You have nothing in yourselves to boast in, but we have so much to boast in Christ. So praise God for His grace and serve Him where He has placed you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that You are with Your people. You purchased us with a price. And with that in mind, O Lord, strengthen us each to serve You wherever You place us, that Your name might be honored and glorified. So work in us, Father, we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in the hymns of grace, the blue hymnals, to number 353, O Church Arise.